scripture this morning from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And there's a lot that was presented. In fact, I thought Brother Brad was going to get one of the texts that I had previously pondered upon. But Exodus chapter 2 tells us, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi." Now, who we're talking about here is a man named Amram and a woman named Jochebed. Jochebed was the daughter of Levi. The man's name was Amram. And he says he took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what will be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." The book of Exodus, of course, is named after the main theme of the book. Exodus defines a mass departure of a group of people from a very strenuous situation, if you will. If any of you have studied, some of you, whenever you go to college, I know whenever I went to school, we studied what took place after the Civil War in the United States. Many black Americans fled to the North, to what they thought were free states, and to a different situation up there. I mean, don't get me wrong, some of them found that the situation up there wasn't much better than it was down here. But nonetheless, they called that, and this is what it's called. It is a term, so don't think I'm being derogatory about it at all. It's called a black exodus from the South to the North. It was a large departure of a group of people who had previously been oppressed and been living in slavery to seek freedom in the northern states. And they all took a mass departure up north. Well, the book of Exodus is named for a massive departure of a group of people from a very strenuous situation. And the group of people that we're talking about are the Hebrew children, the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter 1, we learn that the power had changed hands in Egypt. Egypt is where the people of Israel are. Of course, if we were to go back and we were to summarize what got them here, they sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Ten of the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph into slavery, into Egyptian slavery. There came a famine on the land. Joseph came up through the ranks there in Egypt, became a leader, and his brothers had to come to Egypt to get food in order to provide for their families back where they were living. So nonetheless, Joseph said, bring all your families, including my father, over to Egypt. And they did, and that's how the Israelites ended up in Egyptian bondage over there. That's how they ended up in Egypt. And that's the way the book of Genesis ends. Of course, the Israel dies. Jacob dies, who was renamed Israel. And we learned that after those Israelites were in Egypt, that the power changed hands. And that being the Pharaoh who was in charge of Egypt while Joseph was there, loved Joseph, loved him, and respected him. And because he loved and respected Joseph, being one of the brothers of the 12 sons of Jacob, those Israelites were blessed in that land. They were not only blessed by God to be able to produce and be able to live there freely, they lived there freely by a Pharaoh who protected them and allowed them to live there. But after we learned that Pharaoh died, another one rose up, and in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now make no mistake about it, there's that word "knew" that we've talked about before, that you have to take it in the context in which it's given. The word "know" and "knew" in Scripture does not always mean what we know it to mean today. I didn't mean to use that in the middle of that sentence. I use "know" today to describe something that I'm aware of. if Brother Edward were to tell me that the Little River Association is going to meet next year, the Friday and Saturday before the second Sunday in August, I'll tell him I know that because that's the weekend that they meet. I think it is. Maybe the third Sunday. Is this third Sunday? I'll say, I know that. I got that down. I'm aware of that. You make no mistake about it. That's not what this verse of Scripture is telling you, that this new Pharaoh came into power and he knew not Joseph. He was very aware of Joseph. He was very aware of who those Israelites were. What it meant was he didn't love those people. He didn't want anything to do with those people who now found themselves inhabiting the land that he was in control of. And what made him so fearful of these people was, he says, the Lord has blessed them to become more and more populated than us, speaking of the Egyptians. And he was frightened by that. He was frightened by the idea that people who they were supposed to have in captivity and be in control of becoming more in number than them. Because they said, if we go to war with some other country, these Israelites could take up with those and overcome us. They could overcome us. And in his word, in the midst of his concern in how, in the direction that his country could go, he instructed, and I hope you'll go home and read it. I'm not going to read all the verses of Scripture, but if you'll read Exodus chapter 1, previous to what we just read, you'll read that he instructed the Hebrew midwives. Now, a midwife was one who assisted in the delivering of a child. In the delivery of a child back then. He instructed them into saying and told them and said, when you assist in the delivery of these Hebrew children, if it be a male child, you kill it. And if it be a female child, you let it live. And he said, that's unheard of. That's despicable. But hold on just a second. If you don't think that doesn't take place in modern day world times, there are countries that regulate their population through killing children after they are born. What a sick thought that is, to sit back and think that we're under the impression that it is some dictator's job or some man's job to determine what a good number population will be. I tell you, as father of my home, I get at some point in time to say, enough. Or better yet, when Sister Allison says, enough, we'll decide together that enough is enough. But it will be decided in our home when enough is enough. And it won't be through when enough is enough killing the next child that comes along. It'll just be that we don't have any more children. But it is not the role of government to determine those things. But make no mistake about it, those days could come again. And when you read here that these Hebrew midwives were instructed to do that, and bear with me because there's a lot of similarities between what's on my mind and what Brother Brad brought forward to us today. And whenever he instructed these Hebrew midwives to do that, they didn't do it. As a matter of fact, they not only didn't do it to the ones who they assisted with, whenever the Pharaoh came to those midwives and sort of chastened them for not following his instructions, he said, these Hebrew women don't even need us in every case to help them deliver. They're lively, folks. They know what they're doing. In other words, they're just like, and I don't mean to compare them to a beast, but they're just like a cow or anybody else. When they came time for them to deliver a child, they could do it on their own. They didn't necessarily have to come to us. But even when they did, we feared God and not man. That's what they said. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh in verse 19 of chapter 1, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. That wasn't the I was looking. Oh, verse 17 is what I was looking for. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So even in the times where they had an opportunity to assist, they'd save those men children. They didn't kill them. But place yourself in this society that existed back then. And when you see these events, try to look at a comparison of when another man child was born. And if you go over to the second chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a very similar political environment. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, if we go over to Matthew chapter 2, let's keep your finger there in Exodus chapter 2 because I want to come back to it. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 2, you'll see that there was one in power named Herod. And Herod, the first he catches wind, from my best understanding, about this man child, one named Jesus Christ, being born, is when there are some wise men who come and inquire of the birth of this one. Now, when I say I shouldn't have said that was the first he heard of it, but it was the first he became concerned about it. He became concerned of the birth of a child. Same environment that existed when the king of Egypt became concerned of the population of the Israelites while they were in Egyptian bondage. And when Herod saw these wise men coming, now, as well intentioned as that nativity scene is that you see out around Christmas time when you drive around town, and you see three Jewish men who have their donkeys parked out to the side of the tent looking at a babe in a manger, that is very different than a biblical account of the wise men coming to inquire of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What did he hear? Verse 2 tells us that the wise men had come inquiring that one is born titled King of the Jews. Why was he concerned? Why would he be concerned about one being born King of the Jews? Because he was supposed to be King of the Jews. And those in charge of the Jews, he was the one who Rome had set up to be in charge of those Jews. So when he heard that there was one born named King of the Jews, he automatically became concerned with his own position. The king of Egypt was concerned with his own position, and that's the reason why he was concerned about the Israelites being populated there back there in Exodus chapter 2. But when Herod heard that one named King of the Jews was born, he became concerned. And I, for the life of me, cannot believe that he became concerned because he saw three Jewish men pull up on donkeys asking about one named Jesus Christ. I believe there was a caravan of camels because it was a group of people from Persia who had read the prophecy of Daniel and knew that there was one going to be born named Jesus Christ. They knew what the timing of it was. If three Jewish men came riding in Jerusalem on donkeys, that's not going to bother King Herod. But a whole caravan of camels and Eastern men with slanted eyes and so on and so forth who had heard the prophecy of Daniel from Persia. If you'll remember, the prophecy of Daniel took place in Babylonian captivity when King Darius was over the Israelites. And these wise men, these smart men, read the word of God and they said, there's a king being born in the east, and we're going to follow that star to the east, from the west to the east, and we're going to go to him. And Herod was troubled by it. And he goes here to those wise men and he says, he was born down, my people tell me that he was born down in Bethlehem. Go down in Bethlehem and seek out this one named King of the Jews. And by the way, when you find him, let me know where he is so I may come and worship him. You make no mistake about it. One named Herod had no intentions of worshiping that little baby that was born. He had a mind to kill that baby so that it would not cause a disruption within his own house, within his own position. And you say, what are the similarities? There you have a political environment that's the same, but not only because a king is worried, but because of what King Herod sought to do. What did he do with all the men children, age 2, age and younger, from Bethlehem? Whenever he saw that he had been slipped, he had been taken, if you will, by those wise men, he sent out an order. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Tells us that we sort of skipped over a little bit, but I'm going to come back to verses 13 and 14 in Matthew chapter 2. But after the wise men had visited the Lord, verse 16 tells us that Herod, when he saw that he was mocked to the wise men, in other words, they went down and they visited with the Lord, and they went back to the east in a different direction. They didn't go through Jerusalem to tell Herod where he was because they had been warned by God in a dream that he had ill intentions for Christ. He did not have good intentions for Christ. Then Herod, when he had saw he was mocked to the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He found out what the timing of the birth was from those wise men who were familiar with that prophecy from Daniel. And he inquired when the timing was, added some time to it to cover any and all children who were born in that time span, and said, kill them all! Kill them all during that time span. And the king of Egypt said, kill every single one of those man children. The political environment was much the same. And I'm here to tell you, just as I've just read to you what happened to Moses, the same was could have happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what do you mean? Moses was what? We just read the verse of Scripture that told us that there was one named Moses that was born. And that he was adopted into Pharaoh's family. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter into Pharaoh's family. So what does that make him? That makes him next lineage to the king of Egypt. If he would have wanted that role, he was next in line to become king of Egypt. The Scripture tells us that Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I'm not the king of Egypt. These are my people. And the Lord Jesus Christ was adopted into Joseph's family in the lineage of David. And he was king of the Jews, and he had every right to that position that Herod had. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My people are, I've come to constitute a church. I have not come to create a political party, if you will, in order to rule a place. I've come, my kingdom is not of this world. You need to be separate from the world, not part of the world. That was not the Lord's role. And so he turned down the same thing that Pharaoh did, to become and sit with sinners and meet with sinners. That was his role. But as you read through this and you see that not only, let's take it a step further. Moses born a Hebrew child, raised in Egypt. What does the scripture tell us that the angel tells, where the angel tells Joseph to take his children? He says in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 2, and when they were departed, the wise men, that's speaking of the wise men, and when the wise men were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Boy, you think there's any mistakes in God's word? Do you think that an ignorant man wrote this? There was no mistakes in this. We were supposed to see that Moses, just as he delivered the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, so was one born 2,000 years ago who delivered his people out of the worst bondage that man can ever imagine, and that is the bondage of sin that each and every one of us live in through the Adamic race that Adam has sent to us. And the Lord delivered us from that. And there's a type and shadow there that the Lord put there for a reason. He said, flee down into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod would seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, there's one of the few times there where you'll see that the Lord told somebody to flee into Egypt. Usually when you read in God's word that somebody went that woe in the men to go down to Egypt for help, is what Scripture says. A lot of times you won't see people going down. Usually when you see people going down anywhere, it's usually out of rebellion against God. Abraham and Sarah were down into Egypt. The Lord never told them to go down into Egypt. They passed right on through that land he told them was theirs, and they went down into Egypt. Naomi, and we got her husband's name, went where? Down into Moab. Where did Jonah go whenever he was rebelling against God? He went down into Tarshish. When you read that people go down, it's usually not following God's direction, but here the Lord told them to go down into Egypt. And I'm here to tell you, child of God, just as you can rebel against the Lord just as those people did and go down into the depths of this earth, whenever the Lord tells you to stand up and look unto Him and to follow Him. And whenever you do that, those ways and those things that used to be a discourager unto them. I tell you what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, that the way of the discourager is hard. In other words, the way of the ones who rebel against God is hard. Those who rebelled against God, Abraham went down into Egypt, and there he had to lie about who his wife was. Naomi and her husband went down into Moab, and she lost her whole family. Jonah went down into Tarshish and almost took a whole boat with him. When you rebel against the Lord, whenever he tells you to do something, there are consequences to pay, dear friends. But oh, what blessings there are whenever you follow the Lord and you follow him up to the mountaintop where he tells you to worship him. There's a blessing there to understand that although he told Jesus to go down into Egypt, be careful when you read that people flee into Egypt for help. Woe unto them that flee into Egypt for help. There's a type and shadow here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only lesson that's taught here in these verses of Scripture. Could you imagine having to take your three-month-old child, because you could hide him no more? She said, I could hide him no more. She could hide him no more. And she put him in an ark. There's a beautiful teaching. There's three arks taught about it in Scripture. One is the ark that Noah built. This is the ark that Moses was in. The other is the ark of the covenant. One of these days, I pray that the Lord allow me to have the liberty to be able to preach on that burden, me preach on all three of them, because, oh, what a blessed comfort you can see through those three things. And Scripture says here that she formed that ark and she daubed it with slime and with pitch. Now, my studies, the best that mine can teach me, is that's a very similar type material as asphalt concrete. And you say, well, it sounds like it'll sink it to me. But she apparently had a real good boat built, and she used that asphalt mixture to put in the cracks so that that young child would not drown. It would not go down. But she had to leave it. She had to leave that child there on the edge of that water bank. There had to be a little bit of faith there, didn't there? Had to be a little bit of faith present there. That was an unseen hand of God that was there on that bank, river bank, that nobody could see. And if you were to go and you were to try to tell somebody about the times that you know that there's an unseen hand of God upon you in times of trials, this world won't believe you. They'll mock you. They don't believe it. They're not going to believe in that unseen hand of God. We sing the song saying, I'm trusting to the unseen hand to guide me through this weary land. Yeah. And I believe that. I believe that there are times that I'm going to have to trust an unseen hand with my children. Yeah. There's going to be a time when I put them in a car and have to close the door and say, Lord, watch them. And you say, well, I'm going to teach them how to drive. They'll be fine. But what about the other guy who's driving down the road, flipping through there, texting while he's driving? That's stupid. And if you've done it, stop doing it. Don't do it again. At a minimum, you should talk on the phone while you're on the road. But that should be a very minimum. And if you can, get an earpiece to do that. They've already classified that there's many people who are killed doing that sort of thing. Don't be one of them to take somebody else's life because it'll kill you. I couldn't imagine the thought that would cover my mind and cover my thoughts for the rest of my life if I knew that I took the life of someone's parents, grandparents, or someone's child because I thought it was worthy of sending a text message when I was going down the road. What a dangerous thing to try to do. And I don't want to hear this, when it's your time stuff. Don't tempt the Lord thy God.
No.
Don't tempt him. As a matter of fact, as the preacher said one time, say amen with a click, buckle up, put your earpiece in. If you need to talk on the phone, let that be it. Don't try to look down at the phone and try to send out a text message while you're driving. It's very dangerous. But there's going to be a time when you have to trust in the unseen hand of God. And even on a small scale, you have to trust them even when you have small children, when you leave them somewhere. You have to trust in an unseen hand of God because you're not there watching them. You have to trust that the people who you've left in their care will. And I'm thankful to have a wife who bears those burdens for me. She worries about all that sort of stuff, so I can worry about other stuff, I guess. And Scripture says to bear you one another's burdens to the church. Well, I tell you what, that same message goes to the husband and wife, bear you one another's burdens. Let one of them bear those burdens if you can, and she does. She bears those burdens because she worries about our children. She worries about them when they're not in our midst. But I'm telling you, there's an unseen hand of God there protecting those whenever they're not in your midst. And this mother was not in the midst of little Moses when she left him there in what are those things called, flags. If you're bass fishers, if you ever bass fish a whole lot, that's where you want to throw your lure. It's over there in the middle, right in front of the flags, because that's where the reeds come up out of the water.
Yeah.
And you always want to land your lure right there in front of them, because that's where the fish dwell. Well, she put them in those flags because she knew he wouldn't float off. She knew he wouldn't float off. And just as the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 43, he said, but now, thus saith the Lord, that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. That's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Fear not. And I'm here to tell you, she had to go and she had to lay her child right there and she had to say to herself, fear not. Fear not. And he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And I read that, and I see that, and I say that's talking about an eternal sense.
Amen.
And I believe that in an eternal sense, there's not supposed to be any fear upon a child of God. And I tell you, the fear is supposed to come because you trust in an unseen hand. Because Scripture says that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They're in the Lord's hand. There's an unseen hand. There's a rest when I lay down at night, knowing that the Lord has got me in His hand. I get to go home to be with heaven and with Him. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave it to me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. There's an unseen hand that the children of God lie in. And there's comfort in knowing that you're there. So then the next part of Scripture tells us what? Stay with us. We've got a few more minutes. Stay with us. Just a few. Just a few. But it tells us. The next verse of Scripture, Isaiah 43 verse 2. He said, when thou art in the water, I will be with thee. You think that God was with this little child while he was in the water? He was in the water. This 3-month-old baby laying floating in the water. When thou art in the rivers, they shall not overcome thee. Neither when thou walkest in the midst of the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire be kindled upon thee. What did Brother Brad just show us from Daniel chapter 3? They showed us three boys who said, I'm trusting to the unseen hand of God. You all don't see him, you bunch of Babylonians. And you that are too scared to stand up for God, you don't see. You don't see. You don't feel. And you don't believe in that presence of the Lord because you can't see. And the same thing went when Elijah went up there with those 150 prophets from Baal. He stood there and they chanted and they cheered to try to get their sacrifice to burn. But I tell you, Elijah stood there and said, there's an unseen hand of God. And it's going to light this calf on fire even though I've doused it with water. There's an unseen hand of God in the protection there.
Amen.
And the and just as Daniel chapter 3, as a matter of fact, tells us those very words. He said, when the kings, when the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors were gathered together, saw these men, there was not a hair upon their head that was singed. It's not a hair upon their head that was singed. This is speaking of Azariah. We'll call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this time. I'm trying to get out of the habit of doing that, calling them by their Jewish names as opposed to those Babylonian names. But you pray for me on that, because I can't think of them right now. But nonetheless, he says, neither was their coat burned, neither was the smell of smoke upon them. They had just been doused into a fire that you and I can't even imagine. As a matter of fact, the people that threw them in it burned, and yet the smell of smoke was not upon them. And as you read here in Exodus chapter 2, and you read along, and you see that his sister, Scripture tells us that his sister's name was Miriam. The three children of those two parents of Moses was Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Numbers chapter 26, verse 59 lays out the names of those three children. And you see there that Miriam stood, and she saw Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't Pharaoh's son. And you say, why wouldn't Pharaoh's son, you think, that went down there? Because I tell you, that little girl could bring that little baby up there to the king of Egypt, her daddy. That little girl will get what she wants from her daddy. Mine's not old enough yet to have me wrapped around her finger, but I can tell you by looking in her eyes, she's going to get a lot more of her ways than her brothers will. I can tell you that. There's something about that charm of a daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter picked up this young child. And there that child was screaming. And what does it tell us that she does? Miriam comes running down there. And Miriam takes that child, or goes and asks her, says, do you want us to bring one of the Hebrew children to feed this little child named Moses? And Miriam goes, and the mother, not a stranger, the mother of Moses gets to feed her sucking child. And then on top of that, she gets paid for doing it. Exodus chapter 2 tells us in verse 9, I've already read it. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. I will give thee thy wages. That day on that seashore, there was Moses and his mama. And we all know what Moses meant after this and what a great servant of God he was. But here we have him on the bank of a river. And his mama has to leave him there. Don't take the story out of the context of that, because don't remove the emotion that is associated with that, in other words. Don't remove the emotion that's associated with thinking that you've got to leave your child in the river there, because she could hide him no more. She hid him as long as she could. She knew she couldn't hide him anymore. And there Pharaoh's daughter comes and stands right there by that riverbank and takes that little child in his arms. And Miriam runs down there and she says, do you want me to go get one of the Hebrew ladies to feed her? And she goes and she gets Moses' mother gets to hold that sucking child, and not only that, she gets paid for doing it. There's blessings in trusting in the Lord's counsel and the Lord's way of doing things. She didn't drown that child there in that river that day and kill it, just as the king of Egypt instructed them to do. She left it there, and the unseen hand of God was present there with them and protected that little child. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story when we understand that there's an unseen hand of God that we're seated in, that we're cradled in, and that no man can pluck them out of our hand, and that we belong to God, and we'll be with God in eternity. We'll get to sing praises and hymns there with Him one day when we go home to be with Him. And I thank you for your time, sweet attention. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for what Brother Brad brought forward to us this morning.